So 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'd stand with me as I begin reading in verse 15, read some familiar verses as we follow along here in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for the freedoms you've given us in America, that we can freely assemble, that we can enjoy the fellowship one with another, sing the hymns of the faith. And more important than anything else, Lord, open up this book and hear preaching from thy word. Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit this morning. Please use me, Lord, as an instrument in your hands to touch the hearts of people. And Lord, I pray today if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they'd come to know Christ as their Savior. And for the believer, that this morning we'd get a renewed vision of this book that we have in our hands. Well, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In May of last, well, I guess it would be 2 years ago, 2014, a missionary to an underground church in China posted a video that I saw that I thought was remarkable. It was a video of him giving out a case of Bibles and distributing them to his church. Now, because of the complexity of getting a Bible into China, his church members had never seen a complete Bible, let alone own one. They've never held one in their hands. When the case of Bibles arrived, it was just a remarkable thing to witness. He anticipated that, and so he took a video of them opening up the case. And what a moving scene it was. As the box was opened, people began to shout with excitement. Their eyes became like saucers. They eagerly rushed to make sure that they were able to obtain a copy of God's Word. As they picked up the Bible, they held it tightly in their arms, reverently. They looked at it in awe, and they repeatedly began to kiss the Bible. It was an amazing thing. One Chinese church member said in her native language the following words, "Thanks be to God, we need this book so much. When I see this book, I think of the brothers and sisters who have helped us and brought this to us with their blood and spirit. This is what we need so much." I have a question for you this morning. What is your attitude towards that book that you have in your lap today? If you're here today and you're holding a King James Bible, you are a privileged person. You have a copy of the Word of God in your very hands. But think about it for a moment. What is your attitude and my attitude towards that book? Does it at all resemble how those Chinese folks responded to it? Or somewhere along the line, has something been lost? Do you even read it throughout the week? Is it opened at all? Do you even bring it to church? When you bring it to church, as the preaching and teaching of God's Word is going on, do you open it up? You know, I wonder sometimes if because Bibles are so readily available in America, and we hear so much Bible preaching and teaching, that we've taken this book for granted. I think we have. You know, according to statistics published in 2013 by the Gideons, 20 million Bibles are sold every year in the United States. 20 million. I mean, there's Bibles everywhere. Statistics tell us also that 168,000 are either sold or given to others in the United States every single day. 168,000. 92% of Americans, according to this statistic, own at least one Bible. But more than just owning a Bible, I'd like to ask again, what is our attitude towards it? You see, because our attitude towards the Bible will determine our response to the Bible. And so this morning I'd like to preach on our God-given book. Think about that. This is a God-given book. You know, the Bible is a very important book, to say the least. It is the book of books. It is unique. It is one of a kind. There is no other book like it. I wonder if we treat it that way. Often we treat it like any other book, perhaps even less. But is it? No, it's not. Now, when I speak of the Bible, what I'm speaking of is the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament. These 66 books make up one complete book that we call the Bible, the Greek word Biblos, or the book. Again, because it is the book. Think of what the Lord himself said about this book that you hold in your hands. Listen to Psalm 138 and verse 2. We read, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God himself that he's said as he's lifted up his word above even his name. Now we reverence the name of God. I hope we do. At least as Christians we ought to. We reverence his name. We don't use it in vain. But what about his book? God says again that he has magnified his word above his name. Think about that. This morning I'd like to look at this passage in 2 Timothy and consider several simple truths about this book that we call the Bible. Notice first of all, number one, the source of the Bible. Where did this book come from? Where is it from? You know, we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all Scripture, notice, is given by inspiration of God. It's an amazing thing what the Apostle Paul has penned here on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reminds this young preacher some of the characteristics that were yet to come, that were in the last days. Notice 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. May I say they have come. We are living in, no doubt, the last of the last days. We are in these perilous times. Notice the characteristics in verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. We're living in these days. Paul said this is what it'd be like. How do we combat these days? How do we combat men that are lovers of their own selves, that are covetous, boasters, and proud, that are blasphemers, loving pleasures more than loving God? How do we combat that? There's only one way, and it's with this book. Notice he brings them right to the Scriptures in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Notice the next chapter. I charge thee therefore because of this book before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's this book is what we need. You see, the one thing that will cut through it all, the one thing that you and I need more than anything else in this world is this book that we hold in our laps. Oh, the Bible. We need it. Where did it come from? Oh, I know what the unbelievers say. I hear what they hurl every time we talk about this book. They'll say that phrase, that book was written by man. I'd like to say the opposite. This book was not at all written by man. Although God used men to pen it down, this book contains the very words of God. You see, the Bible, this book you have in your lap, was written by God Almighty and given to us. You say, preacher, how do we know that for sure? Well, it's very simple. First of all, I'll give you four reasons. First of all, number one, its claim. You know, the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. It doesn't claim to be the opinions of men or the ideas of men or the words of men. It claims to be the very words of God. Not containing the words of God, but is the very words of God. Notice we read again in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice the source of this book. The word inspiration literally means God breathed. God breathed out this book. He breathed out His words through men, guarding the very words that the words that they wrote, they penned down, were not their words, but the very words of God. And this applies to all of Scripture. From the very first chapter in Genesis all the way to the very last chapter in the book of Revelation, these are the words of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 puts it this way, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice the Bible says that this prophecy, these words, came not in old time by the will of men. It wasn't a group of men that just got together and said, hey, let's write some things down here and let's talk about this being that we'll call God and we'll say that this God has a son named Jesus Christ. It wasn't like that at all. Again, it wasn't given in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Ghost. Given to us by God. You see, God not only breathed out His words, but He also preserved His words. You know, that's so very important. You see, that matches up with the character of God. Imagine a God that would only give His truth to one generation. And for every other generation would say, well, you're on your own now. Hopefully it'll all stay together in the long run. Not that at all. He breathed out His words. The Bible's inspired, breathed out, but it's also preserved. He preserved every word for every generation. We read in Psalm chapter 12 in verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation, notice, forever. Again, God preserved His words for every single generation. You see, He didn't just give out the Bible and leave it in the hands of men. He has kept it intact. He's kept it pure. He has kept it perfect. Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. And this is a word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So we know that the Bible has been given to us by God because of its claims. But we also know it because of its content. You understand what's in this book? This book speaks of things in a manner that no other book does. None. Think about it. It very boldly and specifically speaks of our creation. How did we get here? Well, the Bible tells us. You see, the Bible declares in a very detailed manner where we came from. Genesis 1:1 puts it very simply. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But again, it does not stop there. We are told of the very details of creation. We're told of what was created each day. We were told how everything came into being, the sun and the moon and the stars and the land and the oceans, day and night, and the seasons and the plants and the land animals and the sea animals. We're told of God's crown and crown of creation, and that is mankind and where we came from. Tells us how Adam was created and how Eve was formed. You know, no other book on earth even dares to try and describe these things in this manner. You know why? Because there's only one person that could describe these things in this manner. And that is God himself. And this book is from God. So it boldly speaks of creation. But you know what else it does? It boldly and specifically speaks of our Creator. If I were to tell you, invent God, if you would, go ahead, tell us about him. Make one up. See what you come up with. What would you come up with? We'd be confused. We wouldn't know where to begin. But the Bible, again, boldly and gives us a very detailed description of God. It tells us of what he's like. We are told of his personality. We're told of his omnipotence, of his omnipresence. We're told of his omniscience. We're told that he is a holy God, a just God, a long-suffering God, and a gracious God. It describes our God as a triune being, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all one God manifested in three beings, if you will, and a God who desires to know you and to know me personally. Imagine that. No other book has even attempted to describe God in such a detailed way. It tells us about the unseen. It tells us about the location of heaven. It tells us about what heaven is like. It tells us about what hell is like. It tells us about the unseen beings like angels and the devil and the demons and so forth. Imagine a book that boldly does that. I mean, it goes out on a limb. No other book does that. So we know it's from God because of its claims. We know it's from God because of its content. But we also know it's of God because of its character. You know, the Bible does something that no other book does. And that is this, it foretells the future. It foretells the future, may I add, with 100% accuracy. Not even 99.9, 100% accuracy. You know, one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is the Word of God is fulfilled prophecy. Over and over again, for centuries, the Bible repeatedly has told us specific things that were going to happen and have happened and things still yet to happen. And it tells us before it happened in a very specific way. You say, like what? How about this? The formation of the nation of Israel. God spoke through Abraham and talked about how the fact he was going to form this nation, the nation of Israel, placed them in the center of the earth, and they're still there today. It tells us of the uprising and fall of world empires. Imagine that. It names by names empires that have existed in this world, one after the other. It told us of the Babylonian Empire. It told us of the rise and fall of the Medo-Persian Empire. It told us beforehand of the rise and fall of the Grecian Empire and of the Roman Empire. And by the way, it foretells of a future kingdom to come, and that is a kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as sure as the Babylonian Empire existed, so will the kingdom of Jesus Christ when he comes again. Tells us of the reforming of the nation of Israel as a nation, the captivity of all of that was told hundreds of years before it happened. And how about the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? It told us about the time of his birth, when he'd be born, in Daniel chapter 9. The place of his birth, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The place his ministry would take place. The time and the purpose of his death, the manner of his death, and the fact that he would rise from the dead, all of it before it even happened. No one even knew what a Roman crucifixion was when it was prophesied of. The Bible told us how our Savior would be hung on a tree, perplexing to many before the Roman Empire came about. But the Bible foretold us of that. No other book has foretold things in such a detailed manner, hundreds of years before they've happened, with 100% accuracy, other than this book you have in your hands today. The Bible. Why is that? Because the source of the Bible is from God. But you know, there's a fourth thing, if you will, a fourth evidence it's from God. Not only its claim and its content and its character, how about its changing power? Why are you sitting here in church today? Some of you may say, well, because someone made me come. Well, maybe so. But I would venture to say that most of us are here because something changed in our life. And that's a person named Jesus Christ. May I ask you this? How did you learn about Jesus Christ? It's through this book. It's through the Bible. You see, there has been no other earthly book, no other worldly philosophy, no other rehab program or psychological psychiatry system or educational advancement that has changed lives like this book has changed lives. It's an amazing thing. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible says itself, it is a transforming book. When you get saved, salvation is not reformation. Salvation is transformation. God changes us from the inside. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, the Bible has taken countless men and women that were drunkards and drug addicts and gamblers and prostitutes and criminals, people addicted to all kinds of vices and unreligious people and God-denying people and God-haters, and through coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have had their lives changed like nothing else can. That is the power of this book. Imagine to take someone that was a drunkard and change them into an upstanding, God-fearing citizen. What else can do that? Nothing else can, like the Bible. Like the Bible. You know, I've never read or even heard of someone whose life was changed for the better because they read Charles Darwin. Have you? Well, I read all about Charles Darwin, and I'm living a more righteous life now because of that. In fact, I'm loving my neighbor more because of Charles Darwin. No, as a matter of fact, the writings of Darwin have caused the exact opposite to happen. It's caused people to believe they're animals and behave like animals. And all kinds of philosophies have stemmed from that philosophy. No one's been changed by the writings of Sigmund Freud either, in a way like the Bible changes people. I've read some of his writings when I was in secular college. Unbelievable what he wrote and the philosophies he's had. But I never heard of anyone said, well, I just read Sigmund Freud, and I'm such a better person because of it. I've stopped drinking, I've stopped gambling, and boy, I'm treating my neighbor better because of what Sigmund Freud said. Nobody says that. You see, it's only through the Bible because of its changing power. How can it change people in such a way? I'll tell you why. Because it is not a natural book. It is a supernatural book. It is God's book. Again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see, the source of this book, no wonder those Chinese church members, when they got it in their hands, grasped it reverently and hugged it and kissed it because they knew that this book was from God. It is God's gift, if you will, to mankind. The source of the Bible. Notice, secondly, the sufficiency of the Bible. Notice what we read in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice, and is profitable for. You know, God gave us this book for a reason. Not just to put it under the coffee table till next church service. Not to collect dust. Not to act like a paperweight on your desk. Not to sit in your trunk or the back of your car all week. There's a reason for it. Notice, it's profitable for many things. Notice, it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know what I get from that? Notice that last phrase, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I get that, in other words, the Bible is all we need. That's it. Sometimes people say, well, I have some things in my life I got to deal with. Do you have a book that I can read? I sure do. It's called the Bible. I remember one time at Mainland Baptist Church after my wife and I got saved, I had something going on. I don't know what it was. I can't remember the question, but I remember the question, but not the specifics of it. You know, Pastor Bolt used to shake hands on the way out, and we would shake hands. And I, at the foyer, I remember asking him the question. I said, I need to know about XYZ, whatever it was. I said to him, do you have a book that would help me with this? And I saw this little grin come across his face. At the time, I had no idea where he was going, but after he said it, I got it. He said, oh, yeah, I have a book that'll help you out. I said, you do? Tell me, what is it? The Bible, he said. I felt about this big. I should have known that. You know, why is it we run to every other book? Preacher, give me a book on this. I'm having this problem. Give me a book on that. I'm having this problem. We have everything we need. Everything we need to be perfect, truly furnished, under all good works, is found in this book called the Bible. Notice what it says here. It teaches us doctrine. How do we know our doctrine's right? Go to the Bible. It teaches us what God is like, who he is, what he wants us. Again, the Bible's not everything God knows, but it's everything that God wants us to know. And he teaches us about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It teaches us about the local New Testament church. It teaches us about the Bible itself. It teaches us about angels and the devil and all of that, heaven and hell and salvation. All of it is found in the Word of God. You want to be strong doctrinally? We have everything we need. Now, I'm not against using other books as helps, but the main book we should read is the Bible. But do we? I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but that's okay. I'm going to do that anyway. Teaches us doctrine. Notice it reproves and corrects us. It tells us where we're wrong. I don't like to be told I'm wrong. But the Bible does that a lot. Sometimes people come into church and they say, well, I don't feel good after I leave. I feel guilty. And I say, well, maybe you need to feel guilty. Maybe God is making you feel guilty because he's trying to correct you. When we come together here preaching from his word, that's what he does. He reproves us and he corrects us. You know why? Because all through the week, we are inundated with the philosophies of this world and their so-called doctrine about God. And when we come in and we hear Bible preaching, what does he do? He corrects our thinking. And he does it through his book called the Bible. He instructs us in righteousness. He tells us the way to go. You need leadership in your life? Have a decision coming up? Have something you're not sure what to do or where to go? Go to the Bible. Read his word. Let God speak to your heart. Notice again that the man of God may be perfect. That means mature or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, many people, even Christians, allow the Bible to be replaced by other things. We do it all the time. For example, let me give you three common replacements of the Bible. The first one is religion. Some people replace the Bible with religion. Some people have been taught a religion that contradicts the Bible. They have. You know, some religions and the cults claim to believe the Bible, but in actuality, they're contradicting the Bible. You say, well, how do you know that? Who are you to say? Because I have the Bible that tells me so. We are to compare everything by this book. And if it doesn't match up with this book, we are to throw it out, not replace it with religion. Some people say things like this. Well, I was never taught that in my church, or my church doesn't teach those things. May I say this as respectfully as possible? So what? If it's in the Bible, it doesn't matter if your religion was teaching it or not. Throw it out if it contradicts the Bible. Get rid of it. Well, we were taught this or we were taught that. Who cares? So what? You see, because you're going to be forced to choose. And some people, when they're forced to choose between some religion they've been taught and the Bible, they would rather choose their religion than the Bible. I can't tell you how many people I've met that say, I refuse to leave the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not trying to dog Roman Catholicism, but may I say this, their doctrine does not match up with the Bible. It doesn't. Now, there are some very kind people ensnared in that, but the truth is, you have to make a decision. What am I going to choose? What some religion or some person has taught me? Or what the Bible declares. By the way, you ought to test everything I say by the Bible as well. And if what I say doesn't match up with the Bible, throw it out. Because we don't follow man, we don't follow religion, although God does provide men as teachers and pastors and so forth, but we test everything by the Word of God. So be careful. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, my religion told me that if I'm a good person, I'd go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. You may say, well, my religion taught me that if I get baptized, that washes away my sins. You don't find that in the Bible. My religion taught me that it's okay to christen babies. That's not in the Bible. The question is, what are you going to choose? Is this book from God? If it is, and it is, then it trumps, if you will, everything else that contradicts it. Religion. There's another thing that people replace the Bible with, and that is this, experience. Experience. You see, we don't test the Bible by our experience. We should test our experience by the Bible. And that's the way it's supposed to go. And if what we experience does not align with the Bible, then what we are experiencing is wrong. Have you ever heard someone say something like this? And I've heard this dozens of times. When asked, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Are you certain that your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven? And they say, oh, I'm absolutely sure. And then you proceed to the next part of the question. Well, how do you know that? I've heard this at least dozens of times. Well, one time I was in the hospital and I was having a surgery. And while I was under in the surgery, I saw a light. And appeared to me was, and fill in the blank, because it's been many different people that they've seen. Sometimes they see a light. Sometimes they say they see Jesus. Sometimes they see Aunt Margaret or some grandmother. And that person appeared to me and told me that everything was going to be okay. And so I know that I'm going to heaven because of that. Now, I'm not denying that something happened when you were in surgery, but that's not the Bible, and that's not Bible salvation. And you may say, well, I experienced it. Maybe you did, but may I say this? If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it wasn't from God. There is this another spirit that exists. Be careful. Don't let your human experience replace the Bible. But many people do it. You know, Isaiah 8:20 says this, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's why. But there's a third thing that people replace the Bible with, not only religion and experience, also human reasoning. You know, some people like to test the Bible by their human reasoning. You know, if I had a nickel for every time I heard this phrase, I'd be a rich man today. I know what the Bible says, but, and fill in the blank. I just don't agree with that. Why not? I just don't agree with it. Tell me why. Is it in the Bible? Do you see it? Yes, but I just don't agree with it. You know what you've just done? You've just replaced the Bible with your own human reasoning. You see, it's not about what I think. It's not about what I want. It's not about how I want to live my life. It's about what God says. And I must never allow human reasoning to replace the Bible. When people see something that they say, well, I don't agree with that or whatever, they disregard the Bible. Be careful. Be careful. This book is from God. It tells us everything we need to know. It is all sufficient. You see, if you want to know what is the right thing to believe, go to the Bible. If you want to know what it means to be saved, hey, go to the Bible. If you want to know how to live a life that is pleasing to God, go to the Bible. If you want to know what's right and what is wrong, go to the Bible. If you want to learn about marriage, what marriage is, about raising children, about finances, about having the right worth ethic, about man's relationship to the government or what the government ought to be, go to the Bible. The Bible has it all. All of it. It is all sufficient. You know, believing the Bible, just simply believing its sufficiency, doesn't complicate things. It actually simplifies things. Imagine for a moment if Marco and I had a discussion. We had a little disagreement about something, and we never do. We're bestest of friends, amen? How would we say, well, I think this, I think this, I think this, I think this. Well, let's see what the Bible says. You see, when the Bible has its proper place above religion, above human reason, above all things, then you know what we do? And we both have that same attitude towards it. We're going to settle it by just going to the Bible. You see, problems come when one of us would come, when one of us don't want to submit to the Bible. You find any problem in any relationship that you have, you're going to find it's because someone is not submitting to the Word of God. You see, people can be forgiven and get along, and we can walk well. The reason we don't is because somebody's not submitting to the Bible. Are you submitting to it? Which is going to be my next point. But my point is this. We have an all-wise God who has given us a book that has everything we need to know about not only this life, but the life hereafter. And if you have a King James Bible in your lap, you're holding it in your very lap. Amen. Praise God for that. Which brings me to the last point, number three. Not only the source of the Bible and the sufficiency of the Bible. Lastly, the submission to the Bible. And here's the problem, what I just said. Notice what we read in verse 17. Let's take verse 16 as well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that the man of God, notice these next two words, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice he doesn't say will be. He says may be. Yes, the scripture is given by inspiration of God. The source is from God. Yes, it has everything we need to know our doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But notice that the man of God may be. It still doesn't guarantee everything because there's one other factor, and that is this. Will we submit to it? Will we submit to it? You know, just because someone's faithful to church and grew up in Sunday school and perhaps went through our Christian school, maybe even memorized verses. Maybe they were up in Mr. Reese's class and they got the helicopter ride. I heard there was a helicopter ride. Is that true? There's a helicopter ride? I want to get up in that class. I don't know. There's all kinds of goodies up there. If not, he's in trouble now because I just told everybody he's offering a helicopter ride. Amen? But whatever it is, you may walk into your room and see on your wall all the Sunday school ribbons and the certificates and all the verses you memorized for the Christian school. And you may have been here every single week. You may be even able to recite the Ten Commandments and name the 12 apostles and name all the books of the Bible front and back and maybe even memorize an entire book of the Bible. Do you know that that doesn't guarantee a thing? Now, I am no way hinting that that's not good. That is awesome to do that. And we ought to do that as much as we can. What is necessary is that we submit to the Bible. You see, that's the problem right there. We got Bibles all over the place. I probably have 10 different Bibles. Does that make me a better Christian? No. Even reading my Bible alone is good and important. But it only gets engaged, if you will, for lack of better terms, if I submit to it. I have visited people in prison that, or that have been in prison, I've visited them in prison as well, but that have been in prison, that know the Bible better than I do. And I say, wow, you're pretty good. And boy, they want to say how much they know. But then I want to ask, so why'd you go to prison? And why you have a record this long? See, the problem is, they never submitted to it. So I ask you today, not do you have a Bible? Not do you nod your head when the preaching's done? I'm saying when you walk out of here today, what is your life going to be like? What's it going to be like? You know, God tells us to read His Word, to study His Word. And you know, I found out there are more Christians that I would like to admit that don't read the Bible every day. I won't do this and I'd never do this, but if I were to ask everyone that read your Bible every day this week, stand up. Would you be able to stand up? You see, when I saw that video, those Chinese Christian women and men in that church, and the way that they reverenced the Bible, and by the way, after they kissed it and hugged on it, the first thing they all did, they all sat down, they opened it, and they started reading it. I wonder, what happened to us? Where's our hunger for God? I think we're spoiled, honestly. The Bible's everywhere. You see, the problem is in America is not the fact that we don't have a Bible. It's not the fact that we don't have Bible-preaching churches. It's the fact that we're not submitting to this book that's from God. I want you to imagine for a moment if Jesus Christ himself walked into this room, and this isn't going to happen. I'm just saying, if he physically walked in this room and he had this a book in his hand like this, and he said, this is my book, and he personally handed it to you, and I'm giving this to you to read and honor and obey. I'll tell you what, you would say, oh my soul, as you watched him walk in and just the radiance of his presence and his holiness and handing you some this book, and I'll tell you what, you'd be like this with it. Amen. Well, can I say this? Isn't that, in essence, what he's done? That's what he's done. And boy, the way we treat this book, we treat it like it's nothing. God help us. I believe we'd see revival in America if we got back to not only reading, studying this book, but also submitting to it. So my challenge to you today is, do you realize we have a God-given book? What is our attitude towards it? What is it? Let's pray together.